Today we're going to be looking at our lives and the plans for our lives. Two verses are going to be our theme. You have one verse at the top of your bulletin, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." The next verse is Proverbs 3:5-6. Write that down, scribble it somewhere, highlight it. This should be a verse that you keep with you through your life. Proverbs 3:5-6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will keep your..." "He will make straight your paths." I always want to say he will make your paths straight, but that's not the verse. There are four things that we need to take from these verses for this theme, for this sermon. The first thing is, in the first one, "For I know the plans I have for you." Whose plans are they? Whose plans are they? God's plans. They're not my plans. They're not your plans. They're God's plans. I think we forget that all the time. Not our plans, God's plans. The second thing is, we have three things that we need to do to make those straight paths. The first thing is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust him. He's got it. Second thing, lean not on your own understanding. That one we struggle with. We think we know best. And the last one, in all your ways, acknowledge him. That's in how you live, how you speak, how you are. We're going to look at David's life, some of it, and how in these verses, David lived this out. And then I'm going to share some testimonies of mine that fall into this. Now, some of you, as long as you've known me, may have heard this before, some of them. And to quote a local politician, continue to listen because the ending might change. That obviously isn't true, but coming from a politician, I'll take it. So, we're going to be in 1 Samuel today. 1 Samuel 10, starting in 1 Samuel 10, verse 17. 1 Samuel 10. For us to understand how David begins, we need to understand how somebody else ends. David was not the first king. There was one before him. We're going to look at that. And again, 1 Samuel 10, starting in verse 17. Now Samuel, let me stop there. Samuel is a prophet of God. He is a strong prophet. He's not a Jonah prophet. Samuel, if he comes and tells you God is condemning the town, be ready for that place to burn. That's the kind of prophet Samuel is. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord of God, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." This is what has happened. Israel got to looking around at other nations, and they had a physical king. And Israel said, we want a king we can see. God obviously didn't care for that. Look, I brought you out of Egypt. I've been protecting you, providing for you. And you want a king? Okay, I'll give you a king. Now, that king comes with issues. He's going to want taxes. He's going to want your young men to come fight for him. And he's human. But they said, oh yeah, everybody else has a king. We want a king. We need a king we see. Okay. So drop down there to verse 22. Samuel's looking through these nations. They're leaning on God to find this king. Verse 22, so they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. That's what I want for my king, somebody hiding in the luggage. That's where he was. So they go and get him. He doesn't come out. Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Head and shoulders above the rest. You've heard that? I'm a fairly tall individual. But if I brought all the men that were in this congregation up here, I would not be head and shoulders above all of them. When Saul stood up, he was head and shoulders above everybody. Which is funny to me, because guess what? You can see him. You want a king you can see? I'll give you the tallest guy you've got. There you go. Here you go, Israel. Here's your king. And God gave Saul a chance. And Saul did okay at first. And then he didn't. He disobeyed God, directly disobeyed God. And God says, that's it, you're done. I reject you. But he's still king. God is going to choose another king, and that's where we start with David. So turn with me to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. So Samuel gets the call, and he knows one of Jesse's sons is going to be anointed king. Knows that before he leaves. Okay. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Well, that sounds like a king that's listening to the Lord. Nope. That sounds like a dude that likes his power and he wants to keep it. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do, and you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded, and he came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peacefully? Because if he didn't, they are worried. And he said, peacefully, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord has anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature. Even Samuel, God's prophet, was looking and said, that guy looks like a king. He was tall. So he said, because I have rejected him, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Remember, we're not supposed to lean on our own understanding. You could have somebody up here preaching to you in a suit, and his heart is rotten. You could have another guy up here preaching to you in cut-off jeans, sleeve tattoos, earrings in his ears, and his heart is pure. We see what we see. God sees the heart. So, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen thee. Now, just imagine for a minute, you're Samuel, God has told you, hey, you're going to anoint one of these sons is my future king. As far as you know, all the sons are there. So as you go down the list, God says, no, 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 no. And you get to the last one, it's no. Samuel's got to be a little confused. So he asked. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the younger, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. Don't miss this. In our culture, a lot of times we say that the youngest is the spoiled one. This is not the case here. Jesse was going to sacrifice with his sons, and they were consecrated, and David didn't get the invite. Those sheep needed to be tended, so he stayed. So much so that when Samuel asked for him, he said, yeah, I've got another boy, but he's tending the sheep, youngest. Samuel, I am sure, and this is just my speculation, patience was thin at this point. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And don't mistake, he's not anointed because he's a good-looking kid. Right? God had already told Samuel, I look here. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. He went back home. And then the chariots came in. They picked up David. He was king. They scooped Saul out and he was gone. Boom! Happened just like that. No. He went back to tending sheep. And just think of how well that went over with his older brothers. The youngest, who's the least among us, has been anointed king. And what does David do? David goes back to tending sheep. You been there? Think God has called you to something? Thanks God has called you for somebody? Think God is going to give you something? And you're ready to walk into that right then, but it doesn't happen right then. It's not your plan, is it? David went back to tending sheep as an anointed king. But God is always working. There's so much stuff that we don't see. Pieces that are being put in place. And he already knows what the puzzle looks like. Trust in the Lord. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And lean not on your own understanding. David goes back tending the sheep. Verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. They could only have known that from the Lord. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. How do they know that? So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son. Watch how this happens. David's still tending the sheep. This spirit comes upon Saul. He's troubled. God maneuvers these people to say, hey, somebody comes, plays that little harp lyre for you. You're going to feel better. And there just so happened to be a young man there that said, hey, I've heard a kid. He can play. And I say kid, he's a teenager. but he can play and it sounds beautifully. And then this guy talks him up. A man of war. David's not a man of war. He's a teenage kid. Talks him up. This is the guy you need. So Saul sends for him. So imagine how that is for David. We don't know how long it was between the time he was anointed till the time he gets the call. But he's out there tending the sheep, and all of a sudden they go, hey, the king wants you to play for him. You're now going to live at the palace. Okay, let's go. But he's still not king, is he? Now he's a musician for the king. Here he goes. And something happens that's surprising. That would surprise me. David didn't see that coming. And my opinion is, how I read the scriptures, is I think God delights in surprising us. I think when we're walking through life and we're doing those things, trusting in him, leaning not on our own understanding, and acknowledging him in our ways, I think he likes to surprise us. That would have surprised David. Many years ago, and I'm sad that I'm at the point in my life where I can say many years ago, and it's true, but many years ago when my children were little, there was layoffs coming, and I was working at Sprint. I was in no danger of being laid off, none. I was a key person. We would deliver these large packages of data. All these different groups would do these things, not important, but I was the guy who managed that thing. No danger. But I felt that God was saying, you need to take a voluntary package. Now, understand, I did not grow up being taught you leave a job without another job. You don't do that. It's stupid. It's crazy. Don't do that. Well, God pressed it on my heart, you need to do that. You need to ask if they'll let you step away and take a package. I consulted with my wife, the great helpmate that she is. She backed me up on it, and I said goodbye. Came home, and nothing happened. Applied for job after job after job. I applied for jobs I was way too qualified for. Nothing. Not a, hey, we'll call you in for an interview. Not a sound. The way the package works is however many years you've worked there, they give you so many months. And I had about, 6 or 8 months. My wife would know better. So month one passes, two, three, nothing. Now, in my mind, I know I have 4 small children, a wife, and my money is dwindling. But in my spirit, I'm calm. God's told me to do this. Confident in that. But you still think about it. Another month passes, and then I felt like I needed to be doing something besides applying for jobs. So I wrote my first book. And God gave me something very valuable. He gave me time. You guys know, 4 small children, work full time. There's not a lot of time. He gave me time. But still, not a bestseller. I'm not making a bunch of money. I need a job. So it gets to the last month. And out of the blue, I get a phone call. A guy I used to work with, when I was running those teams, he worked for me. Never, ever thought that he would be a connection, but I was kind to him. We worked good together. And he said, hey, I've got these relatives, and they need somebody to run their IT department for 3 of their companies. And he said, I told him it was you. Okay. So long story short, I got the job. It was more money, better deal all around. And right when I needed it. I have a thing about being late. My children will tell you, if I am 5 minutes early, I'm on time. That's the way I am. If I am 20 seconds late, I don't care for that. And they will tell you, God is never late. We may think that things are going to take forever. We may not see the end of the road, but it is happening exactly at the time it needs to happen. So, David playing for Saul. The next chapter there is David and Goliath. You guys know that, right? He's been made Saul's armor bearer. David, big giant, literally giant, scares everybody, including the king. David says he can't talk about God that way. God blesses David. David kills Goliath. And all of Israel knows David's name now. But watch what happens. All this has happened. Everything's great. They run the Philistines off. And when they're coming back, turn with me. Jump to chapter 18, verse 6. Chapter 18, verse 6. They've run those Philistines. They've done great. Israel's excited. Everybody's happy. The giant is dead. Verse 6. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was doing what? Playing the lyre. He's killed the giant. Philistines are on the run because of David, and what happens to him? Nothing. He's back to his job playing music. In our lives, sometimes we expect, hey, this should be happening for me now. Didn't happen for David that way. So he's playing, as was his custom. Watch what it says here. Playing the lyre as he did day by day was his job. Saul had a spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Now, I know that we might have all had trouble at work, but I've never had a spear thrown at me. And it says twice. So that means Saul went and picked up the spear and tried again. David has done nothing wrong. He was tending sheep, anointed by God, played the lyre, brought to the castle, defeated Goliath, and now his boss, his king, has tried to kill him twice. Sometimes things don't go like we think they should. Had left that one company, went back to Sprint, had been working there for a few years, and layoffs came around again. And this time, I didn't have a choice. When I'd come back to Sprint, I joined a group where I was the low man on the totem pole. And when it came to cutting, they cut the low man first. I was surprised by this. David would have been surprised by the spear. This was not my ideal route. I can't imagine it was David's either. So, in the same position, right? I've got so many months severance. I don't have a job, still have my four children, my wife, and again, start looking for jobs, and again, nothing. This time, though, I feel like I should take a job, whether I'm too qualified for it or not. I was too qualified for it, but I took it anyway. So much so that when I walked in, the guy goes, I read your stuff. You're way too qualified, but you want the job? Okay. There was no interview. That was it. And I was a Samsung experience consultant. Meant I learned the phones. I'd never done that before. Not getting into the phones, how they worked, to be able to troubleshoot for people. And shortly after that, the boss there leaves. They put me as boss. Now, still, this is not the same level I was at, not even close. But I'm working. I feel I should be. I send out emails to people that I know. Nothing. More months pass, and again, I'm getting to the end. And I get an email from a guy I used to work with. Different guy from the last guy. And he says, oh man, your email went to my junk mail. I just now saw this. Just so happened that he'd been promoted. And he goes, hey, we're hiring. Come in. And he goes, I can't hire you, but it'll be my boss that'll do the hiring. Awesome. So I walk in. We start going through the interview, and they're asking me all kinds of questions. And he said, well, do you know phones? Why, yes, I do know phones. He goes, we're looking for somebody that knows phones that can be able to roll this stuff out. Hired. Been there since. There's no way that I knew by taking that job that one thing would make the difference for my future job. I didn't know that. God knew that, right? There's no way that David knew by Saul losing his mind that what's about to happen happens. The spears have been thrown, and watch this. Verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and he came in before the people, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before him. What does that mean? That means that Saul wanted him away, but he'd killed Goliath, so he puts him over 1,000 men. Can you see how God's building a king here? Now he's learning how to lead men. 1,000 men, and they're successful. It says they go in and they come out, meaning they're doing this in front of the people of Israel, and they see it. They see the king in the making. All because Saul didn't want him near him. God puts pieces in place for our lives. Trust with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And acknowledge him in all your ways. So, he is commander, 1,000 men, all is going well. And Saul is trying to figure out, what can I do to get rid of this guy without everybody knowing I got rid of him? Jump down, it's 18:17. Then Saul said to David, here is my daughter, elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So Saul was thinking, I'm going to make this look good. offer him my daughter's hand in marriage, send him out to war, and they'll kill him for me. Got it? So, for some reason, Saul reneges on this. And David said to Saul before that, he said, "Who am I and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" Look at the humbleness of David. He's been appointed king by Samuel, anointed. He's killed somebody that nobody else could have killed. And he said, "Who am I?" Watch what happens. But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel. That didn't go like you would have thought, huh? All of a sudden, Saul just says, "Nah, you're not going to marry her. I married her to somebody else." I wouldn't have liked that. But remember, even in who we marry, God knows who that is. God knows who that should be. And we might think, well, I'm praying for that person. They're going to be the person. I see that as a person. Is that your own understanding? Whose plan is it? Verse 20. Now Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David. Well, there's something different. Older daughter must not have. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul did to David a second time, "You shall now be a son-in-law." And Saul commanded his servant, "Speak to David in private and say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law.'" So Saul said, "Hey, you need to tell David he needs to do this thing." And Saul's servant spoke those words in the ears of David, and David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man, and have no reputation?" Meaning, David was concerned because he had no dowry to give. He was poor. He was a shepherd. This is not a little thing to him. So they tell Saul. And Saul comes back, verse 25, and then Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, the king's desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies." Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. In Saul's mind, this is an impossible task. Go kill me, 100 Philistines, and bring back their foreskins. David kills 200. And so now, the king's on the hook. And what happens? He marries her. Pay attention to the flow here. Shepherd boy, musician, armor bearer, killer of Goliath, commander of thousands, part of the family. See how God worked that? Do you see David maneuvering anywhere in here? No, you don't. David is doing what he's supposed to be doing, trusting God. So he marries her, and then something occurs to Saul. Oh no, I've made a mistake. Verse 28, but when Saul saw, and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Continually. You get that? Saul realizes, oh no, I have put this man in my house. He's more popular than me. God is with him. And my daughter loves him. I've got to do something about this. We don't have time to go through all this piece of it because we've got more to cover. But from 19 on, Saul is trying to kill David. 13 years David is on the run. 13 years. Have you ever waited for something from the Lord? Did you wait 13 years while you're running for your life? David did. He's anointed king, and he's running for his life. That had to be stressful. If you ever wonder how stressed David was, just open up any of the Psalms. Maybe not all of them, but the majority of them have one little tidbit in there. God, please save me from my enemies. Almost all of them. He was stressed, but he trusted the Lord. He didn't lean on his own understanding. He acknowledged the Lord, so much so that he had two opportunities to kill Saul, and he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it because Saul is God's appointed king, and David won't cross that line. That is David's character. I've been stressed. Current situation, most of you, some of you may know, we're having a house built. House was supposed to be done in August. We're past August. And myself and my family, we've been staying in a not too big place, thinking it would only be a year. And what really was stressing me is the finances of it all. Because quickly to explain, for those of you that have never done a home loan, there is a normal loan and there is a jumbo loan. A normal loan tops out at a certain price. Jumbo loans are like those millionaires and they go that deal, but they got to pay 20% for a jumbo loan. Our house fell right above that price of the normal loan. So I was going to have to come up with a large chunk of money to cover it. Did the numbers, I could do it, but I was going to have to pull from my 401k, which I did not want to do, right? I've saved for that. That's a lot of money. And things happen, right? Truck breaks down, got kids need whatever, and you're always stressed. I got to make sure that that money's there, right? That's where I was. So August comes and August goes. September, October, and they tell us December is going to be your day. December 15th is supposed to be our close date. And that's not ideal. But I'm talking to my finance guy a couple weeks ago, and we're talking through it, and he said, okay, so next year the normal loan is going to be raised really high. I was like, great, good for next year. And he said, my company's going to go ahead and honor that because you're so close to the end of the year. We wouldn't have done that in August. You get that? So I said, so what you're saying to me is all this money I've got to pull, I don't have to bring now? He goes, no. Right? That's God. There's no way that I would have thought, oh, this company's just going to decide to do something for next year, this year, right? That's God. 13 years, David's waiting. And when we're waiting, God's teaching, whether you know it or not. What better way to make a king than have him depend on you for 13 years for your life? What better way to make a king than have him learn patience as a king? What better way to get a tight-knit group of solid guys around him than for all of you to be running for your life together? God has a plan. At the end of 1 Samuel, old Saul falls in battle. Things happen and David is made king. Now, You might be sitting there thinking, that's good, great, Kirk. Maybe not the spear, maybe not the running for your life, but God works it out. But what if I am not trusting God? What if I lean on my own understanding of how things should go? What if I do that? What if I don't acknowledge Him in my ways? What if I'm living in sin? What if, Kirk, how does that work? Well, we're going to look at it. Because David wasn't always perfect. He was human, and he makes a mistake. So turn with me to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. For the sake of time, I'm going to sum up some of this here. Here's the deal. David's not doing what David's supposed to do. He's been king for quite a while. But this time, when his army goes out to battle, David doesn't go with them. He's already not doing what he's supposed to be doing. Now remember, all this that we've brought David through, he did what he's supposed to be doing. He was tending the sheep. He was playing his music, fought Goliath. He was subject to God and king. But now he's king. So David's on his roof walking around, and he sees a naked woman bathing, and he says, send her to me. Another man's wife. Not good. He sleeps with her. She gets pregnant. David goes, uh-oh, I need to cover this up. So he tries different ways to try to cover it up. That doesn't work. So now we're going to have to kill her husband. Not good. Not the kind of king you would expect. David's living in sin. David's selfish. David has quit acknowledging God in all his ways. David is leaning by far on his own understanding. So he has Uriah the Hittite killed, and he marries his wife. So what does God do? God sends a messenger. We're going to be in 12. 2 Samuel 12 is where we're at now. Another prophet, Nathan is his name. And here we go. Verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. There's no mistake that God used a little ewe lamb in this story. Whether we forget where we come from or not, God does not. David hears this about the lamb. You can see that he remembers holding a ewe lamb. This guy should die. David's so angry. And Nathan says to him, you are the man. And then Nathan begins to proceed to tell him all that God had given him. Watch. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord? Why did he? He started relying on his own self, his own mind. I'm king now. All those 13 years, when he was king for all those more years, he got sidetracked. So what do? When we're faced with stepping off the path, you repent. Watch this. He continues to tell him all the stuff that's going to happen to him. Verse 13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. Nathan delivered the message and went on. Listen to this. If you varied off the path and you repent, it doesn't mean that you don't have the consequences to what you varied on. David had consequences, so much so that his house was in turmoil for years after this. God eventually restores him. So what happens when we're leaning on our own understanding? We're doing what we're wanting to do. We're not listening to God. You need to repent and say, all right, I'm going to listen. All right, you're in control. All right, you've got the pieces. And I'm going to trust that you've got it. The consequences to David were severe. But the same woman that he stole and married, the second child she had would become Solomon. Even if we veer off the path, God still has a plan. God is not limited by our nonsense. The difference is how we live. David had trouble. There are preachers today that will tell you that if you're with the Lord, everything will be candy and roses and you'll never have a problem, and that just isn't true. Jesus said you'll have trouble. He didn't say you might have trouble. He said you will have trouble. That's life. The difference is, where are you going to be when the trouble ends? Are you going to be needing to get talked to? Or have you focused on the Lord and at the end of it, he surprises you? If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and have never accepted him in your life, you don't know this path I'm talking about. You're just in the woods walking around. Nothing. You're lost. That's why we call it lost here. You're lost. And if you feel that there's something more, come and talk to me after. I'd be glad to introduce you to my Lord. Before the rest of us, let's do this. Let's go from here and remember whose plan it is. Let's trust in the Lord. Let's acknowledge him in all our ways, and let's stop leaning on our own understanding. And you just wait. There will be surprises in life that happen, and you'll be able to look back and go, wow, that's God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for being God. Thank you that we have a house of worship that we can come and worship you. Thank you for the worship team that leads us in that. Thank you for always being there. And most of all, thank you for having a plan, not only for our lives, but for our eternity. We honor you, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are dismissed. Go with God. Thank you.